Brethren, it's been a wonderful convention so far. We have many lessons to take home with us and to try to begin applying in our lives. And that will be true also of the next discourse, I'm sure. Brother Rick Cunningham has chosen as his subject the Christian addiction. The Christian addiction. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Tom. And brethren, we have found it to be a rich blessing to be here with you at convention. And we're looking forward to Brother Michael's service to follow. And soon enough, it'll be over. And we'll be enjoying it on the tapes. But at this time, we'd like to talk with you about the Christian addiction. And you probably think that's kind of a strange title, but actually it's a scriptural phrase. And I would like to just pose the question to you, what is the Christian's addiction? And you probably could come up with several good answers, which would be fitting, but we'd like to show you the scripture that we took this title from. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The Christian addiction is ministering unto others. It is serving others rather than serving self. And it's serving others, but especially the household of God. But the house of Stephanas, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:16, was a house that Paul baptized, which was very unique. Remember in Corinthians, they were having the problem with being followers of different men or different leaders in the church. And Paul said, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you so that this would be one less thing to hold against me. But he did baptize this family. Here we read in the verse that they were the first fruits of Achaia. Now, when we think of Achaia, we think of an area in which Corinth is a city. So these were the first fruits of the gospel ministry in this area. Now, the whole family has addicted themselves to this ministry. It kind of reminds us of families I see gathered here in front of me. And a brief aside, we've marveled. We've come into the truth, and we've had no other family members in the truth, no family background in the truth. But we've marveled how many of the apostles were interrelated. We marvel at the first family of the Gentile converts with Cornelius and his family, which were immersed. And here we have the example of Stephanas and his house, his family. And I really think it's the Lord's arrangement to bless families with the truth. And we really do think that's a very blessed relationship to have. And this is another example of that. Well, we notice here in our verse, it tells us that they have addicted themselves. Now, that is so important. They addicted themselves. Now, we could use the word devoted instead of addicted, and I think it would be every bit as accurate. But the thought of addicted carries with it the thought that there was a craving on their part. Now, you know, you think of addicted today and you think of it as bad terms. We think of drugs or alcohol or other vices that people have, that they're addicted to something. But the connotation in a positive way is that these Christian brethren, they were so devoted, so addicted to serving the saints that it drove them, it motivated them, and kept them in this service. But They addicted themselves. So it was a free will offering. It was a free will choice that they made. And that's the only way in which one could maintain this type of addiction of serving others, is if it was your own free will to do this, your own decision. Now, the Greek word also contains the thought of an organized and determined arrangement of their affairs to further the cause of this ministry. So it wasn't something that, well, an opportunity came across their door and they took advantage of it, but they really bended their life that would enable them to have this service for others. Now, we can easily see how people devote themselves to families. Some people devote themselves to business. Some people devote themselves to careers, professions, athletics, music, the arts. Some devote themselves to cooking and culinary skills. This consumes a lot of their thinking, a lot of their time, and a lot of their effort, a lot of their affection. But what we're seeing here is this is an addiction to serving the saints. The world could understand if we had an addiction to family, to business, to careers, and so on. Today we're seeing quite an addiction to physical physique. People are becoming more and more possessed with having a perfect physique. But they can't understand how we could addict themselves to serving the saints. That is a foreign concept to them. Now, they could understand it if we had it maybe in a little more selfless vein. If we addicted ourselves to serving in a volunteer hospital or a volunteer nursing home, or if we worked in school activities or political programs, they could understand that much better because it's something tangible that they can see the benefit of. How often have you explained to a family member, a relative, a co-worker, or a neighbor that you don't vote because you think the Lord has other work for you to be engaged in? Or that you don't volunteer your time at the hospital because you think the work of the hour is harvest work? Or helping to find the saints or helping the saints to be sealed so that the kingdom can come in fullness of glory and power and eradicate all these evils and ills? Now, when you try to explain that to someone who isn't spiritually minded and understand the plan of God, that's an intangible thing. They can't understand that. But if you were saying to donate or volunteer your time in a hospital, that's something they could relate to. But if we donated all our time in a hospital, would it solve the world's problems? And we would have to say no. But what is going to solve the world's problems? Well, we've gathered here because we think it is the establishment of the kingdom of God. And what is that kingdom waiting for but the completion of the church, the 144,000? So that's the work of the hour. And that is what we've devoted ourselves to. So when we say we devoted, the house of Stephanus devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, they devoted themselves to helping complete the body of Christ so that that kingdom could be established and the blessings could go to the rest of the world, and we'd have the real problems actually solved. Well, I would say that this addiction is an addiction that is for new creatures, by new creatures, and it's only understood by new creatures. And the world doesn't understand this. Have you ever tried to explain to any of your worldly friends or relatives or co-workers when they ask you, well, what are you doing with your time, and you tell them what you do? And they ask you, maybe you haven't had this. Some of you probably had this experience. I know I've had this experience. I'm asked, well, how much do you get paid? And when you say, well, you don't get paid, you actually pay to do these things. They have a very quizzical look on their face. And the closer they are to you, usually the more quizzical the look. If they're a relative, they'll probably feel more free to express their opinion to you that sounds kind of goofy. Most churches, most religious groups have some type of pay scale involved to the servants of the church, and there's various ways that they justify that. But in general, when we say we don't have a paid ministry, which we love telling people at the state fair when they come up and ask us at the booth, we don't own a building, we don't have a paid ministry, and about the only thing we own are hymn books and tables and chairs. They're quizzical, but we say we think that's the way of the early church, the way the apostles met. And it really removes a lot of argumentation with them, I think. And more often than not, when people are honest, they say, well, that probably saves you a lot of headaches. We say, yeah, yes, it does. It lets us focus on the work at hand. Now, that's just an example. But really, our pay, our reward, is far superior than whatever they could give us that we could just render back unto Caesar. Actually, we look for ways in which we can be spent, don't we? And in looking for ways to be spent, it reminds us of that high priest on the Day of Atonement coming in with two hands full of that incense beaten small, full capacity. But he brought it in. So that's our attitude of devotion. All that we can. Well, we'd like to bring out now in the context of Corinthians why Paul brought this example of the house of Stephanas to our attention. What's the context of Corinthians to bring this out? At the time, there was a famine throughout the land of Palestine. In fact, it had been for quite some time, apparently. It was devastating to all the people in the region. And I am going to suppose that it was especially difficult for the brethren in Palestine. The reason I make this supposition is because I believe the Christian believers in Palestine were at a disadvantage because of being persecuted by their Jewish brethren. And when you're persecuted, it means it's much more difficult for you to have any economic advantage if things are already tough. And they were probably almost treated in a scapegoat type attitude, I would have to believe. Paul was now, in writing Corinthians and the other Gentile churches, primarily Gentile churches, he was saying, you've received the truth from the hub of Jerusalem. Now they're in need temporal support. It's your opportunity to give something back. If you find it in your heart so to do, share with them. This was Paul's point. Now what we'd like to do is we'd like to take a look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, or if I have given instruction to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now drop down to verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad also of the presence of Stephanas and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Now we'd like to go back to this first verse that we read. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given them," instead of order, it really has the thought of instruction. Paul was giving suggested instructions on how to go about collecting their free will gifts. It was very important that Paul establish this. Now, one of the points he says is that on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. I don't want any collections when I get there. Now, what did he mean by that? The first of the week was probably the equivalent of Sunday, the day after the Sabbath being the seventh. The Christians were generally meeting that day in honor of the resurrection of our Lord. But it also could be that the first day of the week was after they had worked their full week. Now, here they were, they could look back at how the Lord had blessed their efforts, and they could reasonably make a gift of part of that. One thing we liked about it was on a weekly basis. Weekly, they were thinking, how has the Lord blessed me? Weekly, they were thinking, what can I do to help others? You know, if you go on a monthly basis or a yearly basis, and some of us might have to do that, but it is better if we could think about this really on a daily basis. But Paul was saying, do these gatherings in the church when you come together the first day of the week. How has God blessed you? How can you pass that on? But he didn't want a collection. Now, I was raised in the Presbyterian church, and every Sunday, the big thing I still remember as a kid, I became 12 years old, and I got my own set of envelopes with my little numbers on them for 52 weeks in the year, and I got to put my gift in there. And the silver plate with a felt bottom was passed down this aisle. And there was a gentleman at the other end. He would take it and he'd pass it down the next aisle, and the church would be totally quiet. And we'd wait while this plate was being passed. And on a busy Sunday, you might sit there for 15 minutes while they pass these plates. And I know they always, they make the joke. They don't want to hear any clanging. And in other words, they don't want any change coming into that plate. But that was, unfortunately, for my experience, and maybe some of you have had different, that was my experience with that Presbyterian church. My act of worship was this envelope that I gave on that Sunday into the plate. Paul was saying, I don't want that done. I don't want any collections when I come. I don't want you to have a display in front of everybody of what you're giving. Let not your right hand know what thy left hand doeth. Why? He didn't want it to be a pride thing. He didn't want it to be prideful. He didn't want it to be seen and known of men of what we give. And on the other hand, he didn't want anyone to feel coerced to give. You know, it would be very embarrassing if that week came along and when Paul got there, you had a tough week. You had to feed your family. You had a bad situation with your crops or your livestock and you couldn't afford it. You didn't have anything to give. How would you feel? You'd be totally humbled and embarrassed because everyone would be watching and expecting. And Paul didn't want that either, because it has to be a free will gift, and not everyone could give the same. And there are times we have nothing to give. And the Lord knows that too, and he doesn't expect anything at that time. So I have to tell you that I have so appreciated my fellowship with the brethren that when I first found out that the way you gave was, it was brought up earlier from the platform this week, and the little box with a slot in the top somewhere. And you have to go out of your way to find it. And to this day, I still get a little smile on my face when we have new brethren joining the ecclesia, and they say, well, how do you make a contribution? They say, well, there's a little box with a slot in the top over in the, you know, over off to the side, and you know, you just put it in there. And I just feel that the brethren have really captured the spirit of the early church on that. Well, as we go along further, what else do we see? Paul didn't say, come the first day of the week, give 10% of your gross. No, he didn't. Did he say 20%, 30%? No, he set no figure. He put the burden, rightfully so, the responsibility on each individual as God hath prospered him, each one of us. No one can decide for another what each of our different experiences might be. And there again, the free will offering. Now we also note that he says in verse 3 that when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, it's like a letter of introduction, them will I send to bring your liberality. Again, Paul wasn't commandeering this collection. He wanted it to be theirs. He wanted it to be under the authority and the auspices of the ecclesia by the stretching forth of the hand of those individual members. And there again, we truly appreciate that. There's no church hierarchy that was dealing with this money. And money has been such a problem historically, especially with religion, that Paul was going to great lengths here to get the churches established on the right foot regarding collections and these gift donations. We've already mentioned that the word liberality is a thought of their gifts. And Paul then goes on to say in verse 4 that if it's proper that he's going up at that time, if it be meet, if it's in my plans that I go up also to Jerusalem at that time, they shall go with me. So he's saying they're welcome to go with me. We've traveled together. But if he wasn't, they could go on their own. They'd have their own letters, and they could take the gift. So here again, he's saying we can do it this way, but it doesn't have to be done this way. Again, it was with their responsibility. Now, in verse 14, the Weymouth translation reads very beautifully on this. He puts it, let all your deeds be done from motives of love. Let all your deeds be done from motives of love. That's the point. We want to give because in our heart of hearts, we want to be able to share our bounty with our brethren. And I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, 2 Corinthians 8. This is about a year later. About a year later. Starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they willingly, of themselves. Now, let me just stop there just a second, because that might sound a little wordy in the King James. He's telling the Corinthian brethren now in 2 Corinthians. He's writing about a year later from what we had read previously. He's writing to them about the grace of God that was bestowed on other churches of Macedonia. And that in a great trial of affliction, they had an abundance of joy, and yet they had poverty. But the end result is it abounded to the riches of their liberality. They gave for the ministry of the saints in Jerusalem. Even though it was a trial and affliction for them, they found it to be a great joy to give. And he says, I bear record that beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. In other words, Paul was saying they just didn't give what was convenient. They actually gave, and they put upon Paul to accept their gift that was really more than what they might, you might have thought proper for them to afford. That's Paul's view. He says they gave beyond their power to give. Now in verse 4, he says, they were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us, the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They prayed Paul, please take this gift. Take our gift. We want to share in this ministry of the saints. These churches had likewise addicted themselves. They wanted to give of themselves, even more than probably they could afford, because their motive was love. And they wanted to show this love and enter into it with Paul. They caught the Spirit. And in verse 5, it says, this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, the Corinthians that he was writing, the same grace also that he had seen through these other Gentile churches. The Spirit was spreading of this devotion and addiction to serve the saints in these other churches. Paul's writing the Corinthians saying, I want you to catch this Spirit as well. Why? Because they would be blessed for it. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of sharing. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's saying, here's an opportunity for you, brethren, to demonstrate your love for the Lord, for the truth, and for your brethren by entering into this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a wonderful example Paul draws on to show them Jesus, who was rich in heavenly things, the spirit nature, emptied himself of that spirit nature to be humbly found as a man, a perfect man. And not only that, but to suffer the cruel cross and the death of that cross in order to provide the ransom price by which we all are recipient partakers of. Though Jesus was rich, he became poor to give of himself for our benefit. This is the example Paul draws on to show them of this giving spirit. This is where it originated. It was the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now the word forward in our margin has the word willing, but also to be willing a year ago. Let me read verse 11 and then we'll talk about this. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So Paul is saying, a year ago, we wrote, you were willing to do this. This sounded like a wonderful thing. Each first day of the week, we will make a contribution. And then when we have a sufficient fund, we'll send it along with our brethren, with Paul, and be a blessing. Now Paul's writing and saying, that's what you were willing to do a year ago. Now be willing to perform it. A good reminder. Now, we'd like to read in verses 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean, not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but that there be an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality, as it is written, He that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be unto God." Paul is writing here, and he didn't want the Corinthian brethren, or any of us to have read this, to think that we give our abundance to help other brethren so they don't have to work. He's saying, no, that's not the point. You're giving what you can spare in order to help what they have a want, what they have need of. And in other seasons, we don't know, but we may be in want, and they will supply back to us out of their abundance. Remember Paul's admonition about if a man wouldn't work who was able, what should happen? Shouldn't eat. He didn't want anyone to think that joining the Christian church was a free ride. That was not good for them in character, nor was it the purpose of the church. We even remember he gave rather detailed instructions on what widows were actually widows to be taken care of by the church. So we think here, this is what Paul again is pointing out. Not that anyone would have a free ride, but that there would be a proper giving out of one's abundance to the needs of others, and it would balance out. And when you give, it's very, very, very rare occasion that anyone has ever to be warned that you're giving too much. I imagine there's a few times. But how hardly have we ever had to worry about a man despising his own flesh, as Paul wrote. That's not what we worry about. Well, what we'd like to do now is I'd like to put you in memory of Jesus saying that the greatest among you is the servant of all. If we want to be the greatest, we will desire to be the servant. That is a mental attitude that each of us will have to struggle to attain and maintain. Even amongst us as brethren, the tendency is when someone is appreciated, whether it's a brother or a sister, when someone is appreciated, we tend to do extra things for them because we appreciate them. And we have to be the individual who receives that evidence of others' appreciation has to be very careful not to come to expect this, not to come to think it's deserved, not to come to think that they are special. But actually, if we have that attitude that it's by God's mercy that we've received these blessings, we've been able to do anything good that could be appreciated by others, and then in turn, if we continually have this attitude of looking how we can addict ourselves to ministering to others, what we're doing is we're looking at how we can help others. So instead of things flowing to a certain point and stopping and bottling up here, it's actually a constant flow, one from another throughout all the body members of the church, as each one has their different positions. When we consecrated our all, the question isn't how much shall I give to the Lord? We gave it all at the beginning. The question is, how much do I need to keep for myself? If we would but view ourselves as the Lord's treasurers, each one of us. So in other words, we could say we're the Lord's steward of His things. And we ask ourselves, how would the Lord have us to spend what He has put in our hands? Then we've got the right concept, I think, of how we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the saints. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 1, it tells us, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness or the zeal of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting." Just here, Paul, in his wisdom, he used the Macedonian brethren, he used the Corinthian brethren of Achaia. A year ago, they were so zealous in their mind to contribute to the service of the saints. He used that example when he went through the rest of the Grecian churches to say, this is what the Corinthian brethren have pledged and look forward to do. These other churches in Macedonia caught the spirit of that and said, we want to enter into that, and they gave of their gifts. Now, it was coming back to being Corinth's turn to actually produce that which a year ago they had pledged they would take a gathering of. And so Paul uses now the Macedonian brethren who have actually given of their gift to be an example of faithfulness to the Corinthian brethren. You see how that worked? He used the different churches together to encourage one another to all give of their gifts. And yet he wrote ahead knowing human nature. He wrote ahead and said, let's not my boasting of you as an example, let not my boasting be for naught. Let me not be ashamed. Follow through. So with ourselves, brethren, when we look at these lessons, what can we say? We each look into our own hearts. Can we look on a weekly basis, a daily basis, whatever our lot may be, how the Lord has blessed us? Can we look to see how we can help others? So many of you have helped brethren overseas. So many of you have helped brethren right in this country, right in your own cities. All we do in bringing out these lessons is to remind ourselves that this act of giving on behalf of others, giving even of our poverty, develops in us the proper spirit of love and devotion that the Heavenly Father is looking for, and that the under-shepherd, the Apostle Paul, was encouraging us to develop. We are in such a materialistic world and state of prosperity in this country that sometimes we start setting very high standards for our own personal lifestyle because we're surrounded by a very lofty lifestyle around us. We can lose sight of those who have needs of not only temporal help, but what our money can do to provide for others of their spiritual needs. And we'd encourage you to continue to look around and ask, what are the opportunities of service? Where can I be spent? How else might I addict myself to the servant of the saints? serving of the saints. And lastly, Paul summarizes this example of giving in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. He summarizes it here in verse 15. He writes that thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Paul earlier used the example of Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sakes. Now he takes it up to the highest level, that God gave Jesus an unspeakable gift. What can we do? What can we say to express this wonderful cost to the Heavenly Father of giving His only begotten Son? It's an unspeakable gift. What do we have in comparison that we could offer to show Him how much we appreciate the gift He gave us in our giving toward others? And it's not just that. More importantly, that as it was a motive of love that caused God to give this unspeakable gift, which made manifest the depth of love He had, so as we are giving, as we have addicted ourselves to the service of others, we are manifesting that it's motivated by love, imitating thereby our Heavenly Father. I'll close with a quick story. A little boy by the name of Chad. Now, Chad wasn't very popular in his classroom. And one day, he told his mother that Valentine's Day was coming up, and he wanted to make a Valentine's for every one of his classmates. And his mother's heart sank because she knew he wasn't popular in his class, and she didn't think he'd probably get many, if any, Valentine's back, and she thought it would just break his heart. But he was so eager and he was so persistent that she said, all right, and she got together the construction paper and the scissors and the glue and the glitter and made himself up about 35 Valentine's cards. So he packed them all up and went eagerly to school on Valentine's Day, and his mother was at home and she was just so nervous and just so concerned that Chad was just going to just be crushed. He was going to be rejected. Well, she looked out the window when she heard the bus drop the kids off up at the bus stop at the end of the street, and she was watching, and sure enough, like usual, the kids were all walking home, and they had their arms around each other and hanging on each other and laughing and having a good time, but as usual, Chad was kind of walking behind by himself. So she was just cringing inside, and in walks Chad, and she had some cookies and milk there for him to just try to maybe ease his pain, and he walks in, and he kind of had a glow about his face. And he walked by, and he says, not one. Not one. And, oh, her heart just sank. And then he said, I didn't forget a one. Not a one. So may that example of giving without concern for what we receive be the spirit that motivates us to give of ourselves from here until the time when the Father says, it is enough.
Thank you very much, Brother Rick. What a beautiful way to describe the idealism of consecration, being addicted to the ministry of the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And you know what a legacy we can leave, each one of us, if someday the world can look back at us individually and say, there was someone who was addicted to the service. We have that opportunity. And Brother Rick will close with prayer, and then we'll reconvene at 4:30.
Glorious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for Thy unspeakable gift. We thank Thee that Thou hast not shared it with us alone, but hast shared it with all mankind in due time. But we thank Thee that You have shared the knowledge of this arrangement, and that by faith we can grasp it. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would increase our faith day by day and increase our appreciation of what Thou hast given in Jesus. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to think more often of Thee, of Jesus, and to think of the example that You have set. How might we share with others? Loving Father, we look forward to the day when every knee shall bow, when every tongue shall confess to the glory of Jesus and to Thy great honor, and all shall come to appreciate what marvelous things Thou hast known and have had in store from of old, and how blessed we are to be able to tell it forth even now. Let this be the psalm of our life, and let it be the light that we shine before men. And to this end, we pray and ask Thy help through Thy Spirit, but ask it all according to Thy will. And we would also now, Father, remember those who are traveling, journeying home, that if it be Thy will, they might reach their destination safely, their loved ones. But whatever their experience, may they find their peace and joy in Thee and in Thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.